talking about the stories of Jesus. And Luke chapter 10, look with me as we get into this parable, this portion of his parables today. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, the lawyer answered back and said, verse 27, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Verse 29, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus spoke in parables, where his stories allowed those that heard to understand the secrets, many times, of the kingdom of God. Now, as we opened up last week with our parable of the sower, we discussed a little bit in depth about parables, and we learned last week that Jesus spoke his stories in what he called parables. The parable comes from two Greek words, and those Greek words that define what a parable is just means to throw alongside. So Jesus, when he told stories, he told parables, then he would be talking about something familiar, some familiar truth that somebody was aware of and had a good understanding of, and then he would throw alongside something they was unfamiliar with, an unfamiliar truth, as a comparison, as an illustration, as an analogy. He was making a comparison by throwing something to the other side that people would grasp what he was teaching because they understood the other side of that. And his objective was for them to glean spiritual understanding. Parables are pretty vital. They're pretty important in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels make up, in those Gospels, 35% of everything written, the content written in those four Gospels are parables. So Jesus spoke a lot. He told lots of stories in Scripture. 35% of everything written in those four Gospels are parables. A parable we learned last week, I want to remind you this week, is nothing more than a simple story that illustrates a spiritual truth. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In your bulletin, there's an outline if you want to follow, and it goes this way. Number one, the question that was asked. The question asked, number one, in verse 25, look what it says. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, a certain lawyer, it says there in verse 25, a certain lawyer known as a scribe in Scripture, that's one that specializes in interpreting law. In other words, a lawyer, a scribe, was skilled in Jewish legal interpretation, Jewish legal reasoning. Now we must remember when we start this verse like this that the law was the center of Judaism in their culture. That everything was about law. They lived it, breathed it, quoted it, debated it. And so in their day, it was the focal point, the centerpiece of their culture. In verse 25, it says a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. In other words, the question that was asked to Jesus by the lawyer was asked in a confrontational nature, trying to tempt him, trying to test him. And that was Jesus' ministry for 3 years. Everybody was always trying to catch him and to hook him and to debate him and to catch him answering a question wrong. And so that was just the ministry Jesus had for 3 years. He was intended, the lawyer here in verse 25, intended to put Jesus on the spot and to test him by
asking him that question.
What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He asked. So Jesus does what Jesus does best in his four Gospels. Jesus counter-questioned the lawyer. He turns the tables on the lawyer. He puts the lawyer to the question on the spot. He says to the lawyer that's the expert, to the lawyer that's knowledgeable, to the lawyer that's educated, to the lawyer that's the interpreter of law, he just turns it around and says, verse 26, what is written in the law? How do thou readest it? As a scholar of the law, he was experienced in the interpretation of the law, and he was skilled and taught and learned in interpretation for specific and complicated situations. Jesus turns it around on him. You're the expert. You're the lawyer. You're the attorney. You're the scribe. You're the one that's been educated. You tell me what's written in the law. So the question asked. Number two, the question answered. Verse 27. Jesus says, or he answered the question to Jesus, this question, thou shalt just love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The lawyer answers his own question. He quoted truth from two separate Old Testament passages, which, when you do that, it was something new that many people hadn't heard. But what he's doing is he capulates the Ten Commandments in his statement. We can't be in love with God and not act in love and toward other people. That's what he's saying. Love for people comes from the overflow of love for God. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then you got to love your neighbor, you can't do that unless you're doing the first one. You do the first one, it's easy to do the second one. You can't do the second one unless you do the first one. And so he just encapsulates, he just kind of put it together. He's answering his own question about those two things, bringing almost the Ten Commandments into a one phrase. And Jesus answered in verse 28, him, he says, thou hast answered right. Jesus gave him an A+ for his answer. The lawyer wanted a list of rules and regulations he could keep so he could inherit eternal life. That's really what he was after. The list, the rules, the regulations of it, of obtaining eternal life. And so now he asked a second question. Did you notice that in verse 29? Who is my neighbor? So the question asked, the question answered, by the same person. Thirdly, the question and answer illustrated this morning. And this is where we get into the parable that Jesus speaks of the Good Samaritan. Which the Good Samaritan parable is like a staple in Scripture. It's a staple in Christianity of biblical illustrative truths that we're going to kind of unfold this morning. Now, just a second before we get into the illustration. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, many teachers or rabbis, many rabbis taught only another Jew could be a neighbor. Leviticus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But they taught that only someone like us, our race, our kind, our people, they taught that only a Jew could be a neighbor. As a matter of fact, they went as far as the Ten Commandments saying this. They thought the Ten Commandments meant, thou shalt not steal from a Jew. Thou shalt not kill a Jew. Thou shalt not bear false witness of a Jew. They just thought those things were to their people, their kind, their race, their religious affiliation. The Pharisees went so far as to exclude any non-Pharisee from their definition of a neighbor. And so it's pretty important you kind of understand those kind of like inside truths to understand where Jesus is going with this, because that was the culture, that was the custom, that was their belief, that was their doctrine, that was their conviction. That only our kind can be our neighbor. So the lawyer asked him specifically, then who then is our neighbor? And that's when Jesus opens up the parable. So we have the question and the answer illustrated in verse 30. You can read verse 30. Look with me in verse 30, chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him, notice what the Bible says, leaving him half dead. So Jesus does what Jesus does in parables. Jesus does what Jesus does in telling stories. Jesus simply paints the picture so clear that his listeners, those that are hearing him teach, his audience, his congregation, simply already has their mind on the very road that Jesus is describing. That's how good he was. He was putting something alongside. He was telling them a story to get them brought in. He was bringing them into the story by telling them a very familiar truth to get to a unfamiliar truth. That's what parables are all about. That's how he did it. He's answering the guy's question. The road was very, very steep. They knew that. His audience knew that. It was long. It was rugged. They knew that. It was dangerous. In that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, they understood where Jesus was taking them. And he's talking about someone going on that road. And lo and behold, there was lots of twists and turns. There was lots of bends. It was 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho on that one road. It was a long road. It was known, you ready? They understood this. Jesus didn't bring it out. They knew it. It was known as the way of blood. It was known as the way of blood being a dangerous road because they knew it. The word was out because of the vast amounts of blood that was shed on that road time and time again by robbers, by thieves, by bandits over the years. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho, 17 miles in length, it was a road they were familiar with. That's a road Jesus is describing, and it was known as the way of blood. And Jesus says this certain man was traveling. As he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, he was attacked, he was robbed, he was stripped of his clothes, he was wounded, he was left half dead. Right in understanding, half dead means he was dying. They beat him up to the degree that he was dying, half dead, Jesus' word says. And then he introduces someone that comes on that road because he's trying to get to the point, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor if it's not just a Pharisee, if it's not just a Jew, if it's not just my race, if it's just not my peeps, if it's just not, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells this parable, the story, and look what he says in verse 31. He said, if by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, the half-dead man, he passed by on the other side. We have a man that's been beaten half to death. We have a man who's been robbed and stripped. We have a man that's wounded. He's hurting. He's in a hopeless situation, needing somebody to give him a helping hand. And of all people, Jesus and a priest comes by. The first guy to come by and see the man, he's painting the picture for him. He's going to introduce three passerbys. Three people's going to pass by this man. And he illustrates by saying a priest came by. Now, just so you know, priests served in the temple. They were servants on a rotational basis. Jericho was known as the priestly city due to the amount of priests that lived and housed themselves in Jericho, but they did their service as priests in the temple in Jerusalem. So they traveled that road regularly as their rotation came up. They simply lived in Jericho, but were in Jerusalem in the temple. And a priest, he says, was on his way home from duties. Jesus tells that the priest comes down. When he says come down, I mean he came from Jerusalem, headed down to Jericho. An indication that he's leaving Jerusalem that morning, that day, probably has finished his rotation work, probably finished his priestly duties, probably finished his clerical stuff for the week, and now he's going home for a few days of respite to Jericho. And on the way, Jesus paints the picture of the parable, telling them that while he was the priest was coming down, he sees this half-dead man. He sees him. He sees that he's lonely by himself. He sees that he's wounded. You can't help but see. He sees that he's clothless because he's been stripped of his raiment. He sees that he's helpless. The priest sees that. And the Bible says that he just passed by the man. The man's over here, and what does he do? He comes over here. He just walks around, he goes to the other side of the road, and passes by a man in need. He demonstrated lack of care, lack of concern, if not other things. Now, Bible scholars agree. They try to justify everything. And so Bible scholars simply say that maybe, just maybe, the reason that the priest did what he did was because in Leviticus 21, it says that contact with a dead body would be ceremonially unclean. He'd be contaminated. And so they're trying to justify why he would even do that. He's a priest. He works in the temple. He serves. And so, if he touched something, a dead body, and he became ceremonially unclean, the priest would have to go back to Jerusalem and be cleansed, be separated, be quarantined, so to speak, which would, oh, God forbid, it would interrupt his schedule. It would interrupt his plans. So the priest is just going home, he's been doing his duties, and lo and behold, he sees over there, is that what I see? Is that... And he just kept walking, and walks, passes by. Jesus introduced the priest. The second person Jesus introduces in his story, his parable, is a Levite. Look at verse 32. He's telling the story, and the audience are just reeled in. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. The Levite actually came and looked on the wounded man and passed by on the other side. Here's another religious leader figure in our story that Jesus gives. Levites were responsible for serving the priesthood. They were the hands. They served important roles in the temple, priestly help. They were religious leaders. Priests, like Levites, earned above wages. Above average wages. So they had the means to help. It wasn't like they had nothing. It wasn't like they worked voluntarily. It wasn't like they worked for nothing. But so the Bible scholars tell us that they were paid well, above average. So they could have helped. But again, they might have been afraid. We don't know. Bible scholars said, well, maybe the reason he looked at him and said, I'm going to go this other side is maybe like the priest, ceremonially unclean, touching something's dead, be contaminated, or they're concerned that maybe the bandits are just waiting for someone to help them, to rob them, to strip them, to wound them, to leave them half dead. And then they probably, these priests and Levites, said, no doubt they tried to justify because of their roles. Their roles would be similar to a church having a pastor and deacons that did the same thing. We go like, nah, our pastor wouldn't do that. Our deacons wouldn't do that. And so it's kind of like, it gives you kind of an idea of what when he gives the story, what the audience is thinking. Of all people, priests should have helped him. Of all people, Levites should have helped him. They should have helped this man that was helpless. These two men passed by, walked past the hurting man, on the other side of the road, according to Jesus' story. You see, after all, they're busy, their life, they're busy working for God, but didn't care like God. They failed to love their neighbor They failed to be a neighbor to the half-dead. So let's just be honest. You ready? People in need sometimes can be problems. Nuisances. Because they might invade our privacy. We stop to help them. They distract us from our daily responsibilities, our plans, our agendas. Now, we would all agree if we saw someone in need, like the priest and the Levite, we would all agree that we might could be in that situation, that we see somebody that needs help. And by all means, we want somebody to come by and help them, just not us. Not now, not here. We do have good feelings for them. We think someone needs to help them. We just think they need to, someone needs to come by that can help them. Jesus introduced the priest. He introduced the Levites that simply just passed by the gospel. He's telling a story, trying to get to a spiritual understanding of who's my neighbor. And then look in verse 33. He talks about another passerby. Verse 33, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, Jesus' audience, don't forget their culture, don't forget their custom, don't forget how they're raised there, but the audience that he's speaking to simply heard him say a Samaritan, and it drew a raw nerve with the audience. Samaritans were the bad guys. Samaritans were ignored. Samaritans were no counts. Samaritans were like mixed breeds. Samaritans were half breeds. Samaritans aren't us. They're less than we are. A Samaritan, Jesus says in this story. You see, Samaritans were in the Old Testament when the Israelites went into a city where there was idol worship and false god worship. And God said, whatever you do, you can't marry non-believers. You can't marry those false worshipers. You can't do it. And they did it anyway. So you have an Israelite marrying somebody that's not an Israelite. God said, no, can't do it. They did it anyway. They had offspring. Got pregnant, had offspring. The offspring were called Samaritans. Samaritans never did nothing. Their parents did it. Their biological mom and dad did it. They never did nothing, but they got the bad end of the deal because they was ignored and they were looked at and they was talked about and they were mistreated. They were hated. They were despised. They enjoyed the lowest rung of the Jewish social ladder known to Jews. They were way down there. This Samaritan, don't miss it. This Samaritan, Jesus is illustrating. This Samaritan, Jesus is telling about. This Samaritan, unlike the priest and the Levite, this Samaritan had been mistreated his entire life. All his life, he's been ignored when he needed help. Jesus is painting a pretty good picture here. Jews had looked at him and mocked him and made fun of him and ignored him and hated him and thought they were better than him. Here's a Samaritan that had experienced that in his journey of life. Yet when he sees a man hurt, when he sees a man stripped naked, when he sees a man half dead, the Samaritan reaches out to help because of the compassion with him. See, the Samaritan allowed his inner emotions to lead into action. What can I do for this? The priest never had it, and the Levite never had it, but the Samaritan had it. I've got two sisters. I've got a twin sister, and then I've got an older sister. My older sister, Rhonda, lives in Tulsa. She had taken her dog named Handsome Jack. She loves Handsome Jack more than me, her brother. I'm just telling you. She'd taken her dog, Handsome Jack, to the veterinarian for just a normal thing. Or he probably just wasn't eating right, and she took him. She just, I mean, every time I turned around, she's like taking care of her baby dog. When she went in there to that vet to take her dog for the checkup or for the appointment, there was a lady there at the front desk begging them to see her dog. And they said, ma'am, we can't see your dog unless you can pay up, unless you have means to pay. That's all my sister heard before they called her name and brought Handsome Jack back to have her dog looked at it, whatever it is. So my sister left after her appointment was over here, her and her dog, and they're in her car. And when she got to the first intersection out of the veterinarian's office downtown Tulsa, she saw that same lady on a corner with her dog in her arms crying. The emotions for pets got the best of my sister. Her birthday was a week before, and her office took up a cash jar, maybe a Dollar Tree, whatever. But she had $300 cash that her office pool had given her for her birthday. And she turned her car around and got out of her car, went up to the lady holding the dog and said, look, are you crying because they won't let you take the test? I just want my dog checked. There's something wrong. I just need it checked. And my sister said, look, I've got $300. I'm going to give it to you. But you got to promise me that you're going to take your dog right back there and you're going to spend it all on getting them seen and checked out. Oh, I promise. I'm going right now. Her emotions, her compassion. She was a neighbor. She was like the Samaritan. She saw somebody in need. She saw somebody that had that needed some help. She saw somebody had no hope. She saw somebody was down on their luck. And my sister, who didn't know her, took her birthday money, give it to a stranger to try to help her and bless her. In verse 34, the Bible says about this Samaritan, it says, he goes and touches the man, bandages up his wounds, anoints his injury, his wounds with oil and wine, puts the Jew, who hated him his whole life, put the Jew on his beast, Samaritan's beast, and brought him to an inn, to a hotel, for rest and care. Now, can I just remind you that Jews and Samaritans didn't eat all? They did not get along. They butted heads. But in this case, Jesus gives the story about how Samaritans simply put all that behind him to be a neighbor to a neighbor needing a neighbor. This half-dead Jew, man dying, a total stranger to the Samaritan. Another race, a different religious belief, penniless, yet the Samaritan's compassion didn't stop him from helping the Jew. Go to verse 35. We've got to hurry. Here it goes, verse 35. And the Bible says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again, and I will repay thee. He paid the price. He told the innkeeper, man, he said, you just take care of it. I'll stop by on my way back in the honor system, and I'll reimburse any additional expenses for a guy I don't know, for a guy that's Samaritan, a guy that his race has hated me, his whole, or Jew, who's hated my race his whole life. He said, man, I will pay, I'm paying up now. He's in your care. I'll come back and check if there's any expenses. You can count on me. I'll pay you back. The question asked. The question answered. The question and answer illustrated in the parable. Last of all, the application applied. Look at verse 36 and 37. It's the application of this story applied to you and I, which now of these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus said to the lawyer, he said, so I gave you three illustrations. Which of these three would you say? You ask who the neighbor is. Which of these three would you say is the neighbor? In verse 3, and he said, he that showed mercy to neighbors
Brad Lewis is a guy that has a financial company in town. He helps people with their finances for retirement. He's been working for me since I retired out of my former industry. Good guy. His dad owned Lewis Cafeteria. Y'all might have went to that over by the park there, and dad died. They've been our friends for a long time. But Brad, his son, Brad, who's been in our church here, he's a Gideon. Brad's a Gideon, so their family's been with us on a couple of occasions here at Spradlin. But his son's in college now, his first year of college. His name's Braden. And Braden, over the last 2 weeks, went to see a friend of his in Conway. He went and just drove up to the friend's house. He parked in the driveway. There's a lot of cars there, so he parked a little bit. Like, one tread of his tire was on the neighbor's yard. He was in there for, you know, a couple hours, maybe not that long. Come back out. His car, the neighbor has towed his car off. He called about it. It cost $300 to get his car back. So he don't have $300. He's a college student. He has to call his dad. And they're going like, why didn't they come in and ask you to move it? Why didn't they come in? That's the kind of neighbor that guy has in mind. Another neighbor, Jesus is asking, what kind of neighbor do you want? What kind of neighbor are you? So Braden got involved with the wrong neighbor. My daughter's here today, her and her husband live in Jinx, and they share a privacy fence in their backyard with a neighbor. And the neighbor loves fireworks, apparently, because they shot fireworks on Friday before the 4th, on Saturday before the 4th, on Sunday before the 4th. And their stuff got in their yard and probably other people's yards. Their stuff, meaning the cardboard and the debris from all the fireworks all over their yard. However, on the 4th of July, on Monday, they found a note on their door. My daughter and her husband found a note on their door with the people's name from the backyard. This is our name, here's our phone number, here's our address. And the note said, if debris from our fireworks got in your yard, we will be glad to clean it up. So you got two types of neighbors there. Illustrations, personal illustrations, two types of neighbors. And so Jesus says, ask the lawyer after giving three illustrations. He says, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? And the lawyer said, the one that showed mercy. Too many times we use that word mercy as a synonym for kindness, the one that showed kindness. But that word mercy means this. The Bible defines mercy as a costly part of love, that love sometimes costs us. Mercy is what a court might extend to a criminal, what a king might extend to a subject, what God might extend sinners. Mercy. Now we get the story. And so Jesus asks the story. Jesus says, which one of these three is your neighbor? Since you asked the question, he said, the one that showed mercy. The Samaritan proved himself to be the neighbor in the story. And Jesus says, go into the place. You go and be that neighbor. You cross racial barriers, you cross religious barriers, you cross economic barriers, you cross your own personal stuff. If you're busy and they need something, that's what a neighbor is. For a while I was part of a ministry at the Arcoma Nursing Home. Our family would go with other family members to the Arcoma Nursing Home to sing to the residents of the nursing home there. We'd go once a month and sing songs. Anybody that wanted to come and hear us sing, they'd sing with us. I'll never forget one day I'm there in the nursing home, and we're just singing, we're ministering, we're trying to be a blessing to people, and I'm sitting by the door, and someone knocks on the door. And it's right by me, and I look up to one of the people that's in charge, and they give me a code. They give me the code and say, you can open the door. When I opened the door, I didn't know who was coming in, but someone's trying to come in. And it was a lady named Sandra. She's a waitress. She's wearing a Golden Corral uniform. She's a waitress that I knew and seen at the Golden Corral before. Her name was Sandra. I didn't know it was her. She didn't know I was there, but when I opened the door, she said, well, hey, preacher. She says, thanks for opening the door. She says, one of my favorite customers I heard might be here. And so I worked all day today, and I'm sorry, I still got my uniform on, but I wanted to check on him. She said, could you help me find him? And I said, I will go with you. And so finally we found him. Mr. Taylor was in such and such a room, and so I got to go in there with her, and I'll never forget, I go in there, and she had found Mr. Taylor, and Mr. Taylor, when she said, Mr. Taylor, I've been looking for you, his eyes just lit up. Someone looking for me. And I'm just standing there watching. She grabbed Mr. Taylor's arm, and she began to rub his arm, and she said, Mr. Taylor, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but she said, you was my favorite customer. She said, I've missed you. She said, I've asked about you. She said, I'm so glad I got to find you today. Mr. Taylor, I want you to know that I love you, and so does Jesus. I thought, wow, that's the kind of neighbor that Jesus said we ought to be. That's the kind of neighbor that Jesus said, hey, it's people that love others as much as they love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I saw that, and I thought, what a perfect illustration. If we're honest, most of us probably know our neighbors. Most generally, we want to spend time with people we enjoy spending time with, and people that have our interests, and people that have our likes. But the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us different. It teaches us as Christians, and I'm closing, we are to be neighbors to the whole world. Not just our neighbors live behind us or beside us or across the street from us. But what he's teaching is that, hey, Christians ought to be the leaders in being neighbors to the whole human race. I hope that through this illustration, God has dealt with your heart for you to be a better. He spoke to my heart about me being a better neighbor. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to do an invitation in just a moment. If God spoke to you, if you want to pray with you, you can pray right where you are. We'll be glad for you to come and pray with you. Jesus is the best neighbor we've ever had. He loves the whole world, no strings attached. Not what you can give him, what he can give you. And that's the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story that Jesus told. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray you'd speak to hearts. We pray that you would do what we can't do. Father, for that we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us. We can help you this morning. You come. What about your name?
What are the words that are
God loves you, Jesus died for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have today to be at the church, Lord, on to meet and assemble on this Sunday. This Lord's Day, this beginning of a brand new week. And Father, we got to hear these wonderful songs and hymns, Lord, by our choir and by our praise team, Lord, and our special today. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the talent. We thank you for the folks that want to serve and they want to minister in that way. And Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we leave this place, Father, that we'll be changed, we'll be different, we'll be more observant, Lord, on what we can do for other people. We pray, Father, that you put in our hearts compassion. Father, that you have compassion in our lives. Father, that we would see the glory of you. Help us to love neighbors as ourselves. Help us to love you with all our heart, everything. Father, give us a good week this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.